Well, good morning. Welcome to our continuing Bible study in the book of Luke. We're in chapter 22 this morning. And our last lesson began with Luke 22:1. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover. And our lesson last week was entitled Passover Themes, and largely drew from what was written in Exodus chapter 12 about the Passover and the institution of it and the things that it called to mind. And then we spent a little bit of time on Judas and how he betrayed the Lord and went to the chief priests and elders and covenanted with them for 30 pieces of silver to deliver the Lord over at a time when there wouldn't be many people around. He said, I know where it'll be at a time. It'll just be us disciples and a dozen of us or so. You can come and arrest him. There won't be much of a tumult because during the daytime he's surrounded by a multitude. And remember, at this Passover time, there would probably a million people or more in Jerusalem, so big crowd, and they didn't want to riot in front of the Romans, so they said, we'll take him by night. And so in Luke 22:7, then came the day of unleavened bread when the Passover must be killed, and then he sent a couple of disciples and said, go and prepare the Passover that we may eat, and when you get to the city, there will be a man meet you. There shall a man meet you. Not just you'll see a man and follow him, but there shall be a man whom I've determined and arranged for him to meet you, and he'll have a pitcher of water, and when you meet him, follow him into the house, and then there will be a room set up for the Passover, and there you can prepare they went and found as he had said, and they made ready the Passover. They got the lamb that was killed, they got the bitter herbs, they got the unleavened bread, they got all the elements, and they observed that Passover and just as it was prescribed in Exodus, and as the Lord would have surely made sure that every detail was fulfilled. He wouldn't have skimped on that, and since it, especially since it portrayed him, and so now we come to verse 14, and things change a little bit. In Luke 22:14, when the hour was come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him, all 12, including Judas Iscariot, and he said unto them, with desire have I desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I'll not eat any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it. And he gave unto them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. I think that'll be our title for our message today. This do in remembrance of me. And likewise, after the cup, after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. My body, which is given for you. My blood, which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goeth as it was determined, but woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed. And they began to inquire among themselves which of them that it was that should do this thing. And we're not going to delve into that portion of today. We're going to primarily spend our time looking at the things that he said, this do in remembrance of me. And so as we looked at the themes that were presented in Exodus chapter 12, many things that there were to consider. the Lord said that he was going to deliver them from bondage. What a picture of our condition in sin. And a sacrifice was needed to portray what was really going to take place to deliver them from the bondage of sin. The sacrifice needed to free the people, to satisfy the justice and righteousness of God. And that sacrifice was a lamb, as we followed that through Genesis and on up to Exodus, a lamb, a firstling of the flock, a ram caught in a thicket, all those things that portrayed the lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. And we looked at the absolute necessary qualifications that the sacrifice needed to be acceptable, and then that the Passover must be killed. It's plainly states that the Passover must be killed, and we find that in Luke 22:7. He said it came the hour when the Passover must be killed, and we looked at that blood. It was applied specifically, not in an indiscriminate way, and it was applied where the Lord directed it to be applied. The effectual nature of the blood that was applied, saving the people from their sins. He says, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. And the urgency and the beginning. And he said, this shall be the beginning of months to you, the beginning of the new year. All things are passed away, all things become new for them that are in Christ. And then we looked at the issue of leaven, what that represented, and those people that weren't they couldn't prepare anything for themselves. What a picture of our situation before the Lord. We can't prepare anything to make ourselves savable. We can't do anything. We have no ability, no ability at all, no additives, no work. They weren't even allowed to have leaven in the house. They couldn't look at it. It was just totally put away. And then, as we come to our scriptures today, we go back to in Exodus chapter 12, verse 14, in this institution of the Passover, where it says, "And this day shall be unto you for a memorial." It was a memorial. "You shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever." Now, it's interesting that this, I was telling Norm this morning, I was kind of delved in this a little bit on this term ordinance. When we think of ordinances in our modern language, we think of, well, there's a city ordinance against letting your dog run loose or speeding in the school zone. There's all kinds of ordinances, and that's just a modern, in the modern sense, it means a rule or a law, and that definition is used in the New Testament for an ordinance in Ephesians and Galatians, where it's talking about the old law, the law of Moses, as an ordinance, and that word is translated actually law. But here in the Old Testament, ordinance in the Hebrew traces its root word back to one that essentially describes an engraving or a writing down. It means to hack, or like chisel, or it gives several examples of like engraving on copper or stone or things, a writing down for a memorial. It's something that the Lord instituted for a memorial, and you were supposed to have it written down so that you didn't forget. And that's kind of the sense of that, so that it should be remembered correctly. And there's no chance of it being changed or altered. And in the Greek, this term ordinance is from a word that gives us a sense of transmission. When you something transmitted from here to there, but remains the same, a transmission, like I was using the example of a news reporter gets on the television or the radio and transmits into a microphone the news, and that goes through some electric circuits and a transmitter that transmits it maybe to a satellite, and then it gets retransmitted, and that transmission goes out to all the people, and it's exactly what that person said. It's not been altered. And I was saying to Norm, well, perhaps if we saw their lips moving, but something else was coming out, we know that that wasn't an accurate transmission, but we can pretty much tell that the transmission is what they said. So that's kind of the sense of that word in the Greek. Although there are two examples in Ephesians and Galatians where it refers back to the law of Moses, and that ordinance is translated as a law or a rule. But here it's more of a sense of keep the ordinances as I deliver them to you. Take the transmission. That which I received, I also delivered unto you. The exact same thing. It wasn't changed. It wasn't altered. And we have that sense about the Bible, and where the Lord says that you shouldn't add to it or take away from it. So we want to keep the ordinances, Paul said, as I delivered them to you. There in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2, and where he talks about the gospel in 1 Corinthians 15, I delivered unto you that which I also received. The exact same thing. What I got from Jesus, from the Lord, I delivered unto you. And so as we look at that, this memorial, this ordinance for a memorial forever, we have that same thing portrayed here in Luke, where he says, do this in remembrance of me. And so the Lord followed this theme of this ordinance of a memorial, a thing to remember, with his words, this do in remembrance of me. And you know, this, we were talking a little bit about this morning, scarcely has there been a more contentious topic in the religious world than what men have promoted regarding a simple remembrance of what the Lord did for us to save us from our sins. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. That was his purpose. And the thing that, one of the things that came to me as I studied this, and he's sitting down with these 12, and one of them, he says, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is the devil? One of you is going to betray me. And yet he looks at them as a fulfillment of what he's longed and desired to do from before the foundation of the world. He said, with desire, and that word means longing, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you. And if we could just take a minute and think back, or however we might do that, since we have no real experience with eternal things, but try to imagine the lamb slain from before the foundation of the world, the lamb in eternity looking forward to this moment in what we see as time with his disciples. He's about to give his life a ransom, and he says, I've been looking forward to this for a long time. With desire I have desired, with great longing I've desired to eat this Passover with you. And what a theme we have there in that just a thing so simple and so wonderful and so beautiful. that we just need to keep it in mind that way. He instituted this simple gesture that the church might always keep in mind this truth that Paul stated: Christ came, died to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And this expression of his eternal longing and joy and desire, they're expressed in Luke 22:15. I think the Gospel of John, he says, greater love hath no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. And I've called you friends. So we need to kind of keep that perspective of how the Lord views this time just before he says, I wanted to eat this Passover with you and before I suffer and fulfill all those things that are required so that you'll be safe, so that you'll be at peace with God, with whom you were formerly at enmity, and all the things that I'm going to undergo to provide that and to endure that. And you know, the elements of the observance so completely and clearly express what the Lord would undergo as he satisfied the justice of God and became the justifier of them that believe. He took the cup and divided it among them. And it said, and he took bread and gave thanks. And, you know, that's something we're always reminded to do. Everything with thanksgiving and praise. Even when he fed the 5,000, he took those loaves of bread and broke, he blessed them. Gave thanks and break them. It's interesting that when it talks about that word break, he took the bread and break it. That word is only, as far as I could tell, only used in the New Testament in the connection with the Lord breaking bread. Whether it was feeding the 5,000 or any of the Gospels that talk about him breaking this unleavened loaf here as an implementation of the Lord's Supper. That's the only place it's used there that I could find in the New Testament. So I thought that was interesting, this symbolic, this breaking. And it's so emblematic of what a portrayal of what he would endure in taking the wrath of God in our stead. He said, this is my body, crumbled up, busted for you, maltreated. You know, you can, as we go further in, we'll read the graphic report of what they did to him. Pilate had him scourged, and typically that meant they gave him 40 lashes, save one, with a multi-tendriled whip, and many people didn't survive that scourging. It was lethal in itself many times, but yet he said, no man taketh my life from me. He took that. He was God Almighty, and he absorbed that punishment and then went on to the more brutal things. And this is my body given for you. And in a couple of Old Testament scriptures real quickly, in Isaiah 53 said he was wounded for our transgressions. In Isaiah 53:5, he was bruised for our iniquities. Boy, what a picture of that crushing of that bread and breaking it up. And bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And then further on in verse 10 of Isaiah 53 says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, and he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand, and he shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. And boy, isn't that pictorial of what we found in Exodus 12? You know, there was a lot of people in the world, but the Lord said, here's where to put that blood. And when I see that blood, I'll pass over you. In Psalm 22, verse 14, this prophetic psalm that David wrote that describes the agonies that he went through as he was crucified, and it's a fairly long psalm. I'm not going to read it today. I'm just going to read two verses of it. Psalm 22:14. So I poured out like water, just drained, and all my bones are out of joint as he hanged there. My heart's like wax, it's melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaveth to my jaws. Thou hast brought me to the dust of death. How pictorial that is of the things that he endured. And so he says, he broke the bread. And he said, remember that. And of course, it hadn't physically happened to him yet, but these words would come back to them after that crucifixion. And he said later on, this do in remembrance of me. It's just a symbol. It's just a picture. It's just something that we gather together and as a group, we remember what the Lord endured for us. And likewise, in verse 20 of chapter 22 of Luke, also the cup, he said, likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. You know, we just think, New Testament, well, that means the last half of the Bible and stuff. It's a testament. It's a record. This is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. The blood which was portrayed there, again, as we mentioned in Exodus chapter 12, verse 7, the blood from the lamb slain, applied effectually. When I see the blood, I'll pass over you, Exodus 12:13. And he says in the next verse in Exodus 12:14, and this shall be for you a memorial. It's interesting if we follow this back into Genesis chapter 49. It's all these Old Testament scriptures are all tied together, and then they're applied effectually, and then when we see them in the New Testament, we say, well, I know where that came from. That was the gospel that they preached from the Old Testament. Genesis 49:10, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be, binding his foal unto the vine, and his ass's colt unto the choice vine. He washed his garments in wine and his clothes in the blood of grapes. What a pictorial picture of this shed blood and his garments being drenched in that for us. Isaiah 63. I thought this was really interesting, and I didn't really explore it very much in this particular lesson because I wanted to focus on this do in remembrance of me. But in Isaiah 63:1, who is this that cometh from Edom? Well, isn't that a strange place? We think about the Edomites, and we think of the guy that was the ruler there being an Edomite, Herod. Herod was an Edomian, an Edomite, and the temple had been redone by him in his own kind of image. And he says, who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? That is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. Boy, what a picture of him. We think the greatness of his strength and enduring all this stuff for his people, all these torments and abuse. And he says, I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Boy, what a powerful words to the church. He says, that's me. I'm the one coming. Wherefore art thou? There's a question asked in verse 63:2. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel? In thy garments like him that treadeth the wine fat. That's how pictorial of that is. Crushing those grapes and squeezing the blood, the grape, the juice out of them in the wine press. I've treading the wine press alone. And of the people, there was none with me. For I will tread them in mine anger and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. What a picture of his sacrifice for us and his. I've trodden the winepress alone. And isn't that what it says in Psalm 22? I looked around, there was none with me. There couldn't be anybody with him. There was only one that was the lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. There was only one that could satisfy the justice and righteousness of God. And so we have this due in remembrance of me. When we take that cup, we think of his blood and how it was squeezed and crushed out of him, and when we get to the crucifixion, the Roman soldier that thrust his spear in and outflowed blood and water. But before that, I don't think we can imagine the amount of blood that must have flown from the scourging that he took, and from the crowns. You know, they had those wicked thorn crowns, you know. And when we were down in Yuma here a while back, it's like everything down there either stick you, stab you, or sting you. Everything got thorns on it. And you come anywhere near them, I can't remember what those plants were that our mom has there by her carport, but they got these long leaves that come out, and they're real stiff. And on the end of them, there's a thorn about that long. And if you walk within 3 feet of that thing, it gets you. And it hurts. And it's wicked. And it's going to make a mark. And to have that jammed on your head in mockery, the blood that surely ran down from those things poking into him, and the scourging and all those things. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 16, Paul wrote, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion, and that means partnership or share of the blood of Christ, the bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? We share. Paul said, you know, I'm crucified with Christ. Not physically, but I'm in him. And he suffered those things for. And so, kind of vicariously, we take part in those things because he did it for us. And it's a remembrance. It's a thing to call us to mind, to remembering what he did in our behalf. And so we come to another verse in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and this has been sort of a, I don't know, maybe a contentious thing, but I think it's not in the right context. In this section in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, these Corinthians were gathered together for what they called the Lord's Supper, but they were doing something else there that was not, it wasn't do this in remembrance of me. It was a little party that they were having there, and they were calling it that, but it really wasn't. And so Paul said, that's not what this is for. If you want to do that, go home and do it. When we come together to remember what the Lord did for us, here's what we do. And he said, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. And so it becomes really an individual feast of remembrance for each one of us that the Lord has saved, and each one of us to consider our deliverance by the Lord. And you know, we just need that every day. When Norm brings the Lord's Supper later, he quotes from Corinthians, Paul wrote, he was quoting Jesus from these Gospels and said, as oft as you do these things, there's no set schedule, but even if we don't observe them in a kind of an official capacity like we will today, we need to be remembering this every day. And this bread of life, this unleavened, this nothing added, we leave our works at home. We leave our works behind and trust only in what He has done for us. The only ingredient is pure, free, sovereign grace. The cup, the shed blood of Christ in the place of those whom He loved with an everlasting love. I loved you with an everlasting love, and from that time I've looked forward to delivering you from the condition that you're in. In 1 Corinthians 5:7, Paul said, purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump as you are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let's keep the feast not with old leaven, the old works, the old I did this, or I kept the law, or I kind of thing. Not with that old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Isn't that a wonderful way that he puts that? No efficacy in what we do. It's a memorial. It's a remembrance. Just remembering. Just pausing and considering what he's done for us. Another thing that I think is that I wanted to touch on briefly here today was because it said, let a man examine himself. And, of course, it has that application of there's no efficacy in it. There's no salvation in observing that memorial. Judas was a good example of that, because Judas didn't have much to remember. He was there and he partook of the elements of it with the other 11. But do in remembrance of me probably didn't mean much to him at that time. But in 1 Corinthians also, in chapter 11, verse 20 through 29, where it talks about those ones that were engaged in this poor behavior there regarding the Lord's Supper, he says, he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And so some there at Corinth were not observing this as a remembrance, again, but for other purposes. But it gives us a sense of that remembrance can only occur if there's something to remember, and that there's no works. And it doesn't also doesn't mean that you need to somehow become worthy before you partake. And it's, when in truth it's the exact opposite. We're just needy all the time. We're just needy every minute. And so we can no more become worthy than we can become worthy for salvation. We can't. And so it doesn't mean you have to get yourself into a special state or some preparation whereby you somehow become worthy. And if you're not mentally prepared or not in the right frame of mind, you somehow condemn yourself to damnation. That's not what that was talking about. So it doesn't mean that, oh, yesterday I committed some terrible sin, or 20 or 30 on the way to church this morning, or I haven't been attending, or I did this, or I didn't do that, and that makes me unworthy to participate in communion, when actually it means, really means, that you need to do in remembrance of Him more than ever. You need to remember that of all those things that happened, He paid the price for every single one. And while we don't desire to sin, that's what Paul said, you know, all the stuff I don't want to do, it seems like that's what I end up doing. And no matter, I set my mind today, I'm just going to do all good things and not sin. And yet, he says, that doesn't seem to be what I do. It's like, and so that we have this flesh warring against the spirit and the spirit warring against the flesh. But the key thing is always to remember, this do in remembrance of me, that he took care of all those issues. And you know, David wrote about that in Psalm 86. He said, bow down thine ear, O Lord, and hear me, because I'm poor and needy. Not like I'm pretty good and I haven't done anything this week and I'm okay, I don't need you. It's, I'm poor and needy all the time. Preserve my soul, for I'm holy. And he recognized that it was God that made him that way. Thou my God, save thy servant that trusts in thee. Be merciful unto me, O Lord, for I cry unto thee daily. Rejoice the soul of thy servant, for unto thee, Lord, do I lift up my soul. For thou, Lord, art good, ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. Well, give ear, O Lord, unto my prayer, and attend to my voice of my supplications. In the day of my trouble, I'll call upon thee, for thou wilt answer me. What a position we're all in that. He's just writing for all of us there. We're all poor and needy. We need to be calling on him all the time. And he says, this do in remembrance of me. What I did to take care of those things. Paul wrote, Christ came to save, into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Not, I was a bad sinner, but I'm not anymore. He said, I'm right now, as he penned that word down, he said, I am the primary worst sinner. That's what that word means. So back to our text in Luke 22:15, with desire, with great longing, I've set my heart on eating this Passover with you from before the foundation of the world. And so we look to Hebrews 12:2 in closing and say, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Just remembering what is needed every day and giving thanks. So, my friends, be free in that until next time.